days, and they just seemed like they were on fire for the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, I bet if you told that person they could walk on water, they'd probably believe it and do it. I mean, that's how strong the anointing is at times. I mean, it's on some of them.
Yeah.
But it...
Well, it was like that with me, man. I was seeing... before I got around a lot of Christians to find out we wasn't supposed to be doing this, I was seeing signs and wonders and miracles and creative miracles. You know, just... I didn't even consider that I was supposed to be given these gifts and so on and so forth. I was just speaking faith and seeing God change things and do things and move storms out of the way. And I was a baby Christian when I started doing it. And people think, well, I got to grow up in my faith. But no, you don't. No, you don't. The boldest people out there are baby Christians, you know. If you can get to them before everybody tells them that they can't do this nowadays,
right?
Then you got a wonderful thing there because they're bold to step out and do things that are beyond what Christians who have been there with the Lord for many, many years sometimes, you know. Wow. In the church that I was first associated with, there were baby Christians coming in there and getting miracles because they were believing God, but I saw a lot of older people in there not receiving much from the Lord, frankly.
Mm-hmm.
And they've kind of settled in, and it was just an obligation to them, you know, coming to church and going to the altar to get prayed for and these kind of things, you know. So, but I saw baby Christians get miracles all the time, all the time. And I felt sad for them that stayed in that church after I left, because I thought, you know, in a few years they're going to be just like these old people here. They're not going to be getting anything from the Lord either. And, you know, because it was true. They weren't teaching a lot of faith in that church. And even though it was a full gospel type church, there wasn't no full gospel there.
Yeah.
You know? And so, you know, the thing is, we want to grow up with the Lord. We need to get along with God and the Bible, and don't pay any attention to what the old folks say, you know, because sometimes they're not really walking with the Lord good. Yeah.
Well, I only went to a Catholic church for a few years, very short period of time, and I was very, very young when I was going, and when I was going, I was sleeping. But until I come here, I never heard of praying for cars and praying for things to work, praying for anything that you might need. I mean, they don't, when I was in a Catholic church, at least when I was awake, they never talked about praying for anything, really.
Hey, you know what? When I first got saved, I didn't have anybody around me doing such things. Nothing. The church I went to, they would have never thought about that either, even though it was a full gospel church. They never thought about that. I was, when I saw it happening, I was just doing it because I saw it in the Bible. And I was reading the Bible day and night, day and night, day and night, you know. And I just stepped out and did it. It was the grace of God in me that was doing it. I didn't see anybody else doing that kind of stuff either.
Right.
And it was a dead Pentecostal church that I went to. After I went to the Baptist church, I went to a dead Pentecostal church. They weren't doing anything like that. My friends in there were saying, man, you must have the gift of faith, you know, and you must have the gifts of miracles. And I never even thought about what it was.
Right.
Jesus said, well, if you just speak to this mountain, you know, I wasn't thinking about what I've got or what I don't have, you know. And
I remember when I read that, I'm thinking, could I really speak to a mountain and make it move? I mean, could I be the first one who ever thought of doing this?
Yeah.
But really, I mean, that's what I thought about these things. I said, well, hold on now, that's got to be saying something different, because I know if someone saw that, they would talk to a mountain and it'd be gone, but that hasn't happened yet. So I knew it had to be talked about.
I don't know, I've heard of a couple of cases where it did happen.
Well,
I haven't gotten to walk on any water yet, but I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, a few
mountains around, you know. But, you know, one thing I saw about that mountain is it represented apostasy. It represented the apostate religions in the world, because he was actually standing on the Mount of Olives when he said that. Mm-hmm. And they were going between Bethany and Jerusalem, which is the Mount of Olives. Yeah. And he said, you know, if your faith was like a mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, be thou taken up, cast in the sea, and wouldn't doubt, you'd have what you said. Well, I believe that that's actually going to happen. And I believe the saints are going to destroy the mountain of apostate religion worldwide, because that mountain was called the Mount of Corruption in the Old Testament, in Kings. It's called the Mount of Corruption because on the top of it there were these idols to Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. They were idols because of Solomon's wives that he had put on that mountain. And today, the funny thing is, they still have those idols up there, except it's no longer to those particular idols, but there are idols to the Eastern and the Western Roman Empire and the Muslim. Muslims, is the Imbolman is a shrine to the Muslims up there, and then there are shrines to the both the Eastern and Western Roman Empires up there, which is something that God's going to divide in the end of time. You know, when Jesus comes, and, well, actually, it says his feet are going to be standing on the top of that mountain. It didn't say he was, it said his feet would be. And it actually did not say Jesus came at that time.
Right.
In fact, it says in the next few verses that he comes with all of his saints.
Right.
Okay. But his feet were up there. And what it did was it divided the mountain from the north to the north and to the south. And the thing is, what is it dividing is the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. Because there's Eastern and Western Roman Empire abominations on top of that. You know, like Catholic churches and Eastern Orthodox churches and Russian Orthodox churches and Eastern and Western Roman Empires up there. So dividing that mountain is like dividing the revived Roman Empire and all their religions. And what happened when he divided that mountain? Well, what happened was that the Eastern and Western Roman Empire, which is one when they come against Israel, was divided and they began to war with one another. And guess what happened? When the feet split that mountain, God's people went into the cleft of the rock and they were saved in the day of the Lord. You know what happens also when that happens? Is God's saints enter into the ark. It's the same parable as entering into the cleft of the rock. I don't know if you ever read A.A. Allen's vision, but he saw at the time when America was attacked by a gas attack and then a nuclear attack and then an invasion, he saw the saints in a mountain hidden away in a cleft of the rock with God's hand closing them in so that they were protected. And the mountain was, of course, the mountain of the kingdom of God. They were still on the earth, but God was protecting them. It's kind of like the ark. The people who were in the ark were protected for 40 days while the flood raged around them. And it's like the Jews, the parable of the Jews entering into the cleft of the rock when the mountain is divided north and south. It's pretty neat, because actually that's the same timing as when they entered the ark. And people think that's the coming of the Lord. It's not the coming of the Lord. You know what's going to happen? Is the Lord said that he was going to go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. You go back and look, and every place it's talking about, like Jehoshaphat and Gideon, when the Lord fought in the day of battle, he didn't show up. And not in one of those cases did the Lord show up physically. But his feet were there. His feet that caused the division between the beast kingdom that was coming, his feet were there. See, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, 21 and 22, that God, that Jesus is the head of the body of the church, but he put everything under his feet. He gave us dominion over the principalities and powers and the works of the devil. You know, God, what we're about to see is the end time body of the beast, which is the feet with the 10 toes, is about to meet the end time body of Christ, which is the feet, you know? And God's people are going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. That's what Daniel said. They're going to speak those words. You know, I'm convinced that the flood's going to come because God's people are going to speak it. It's like Moses spoke every judgment that fell upon Egypt. Moses and Aaron spoke every judgment that fell upon Egypt. And in the book of Revelation, same thing. The beast is making war with the witnesses, right? And the witnesses are calling down curses out of heaven to war with this beast. And they're actually winning the battle until it's time for them to go. They're winning the battle, you see. So it's, I believe that that the Lord's going to take His ark up, and He's going to bring that ark back. And when He comes back, He's coming back with His saints to destroy the wicked, like Jude said, to judge all the wicked. And like Revelation 19 says, you know, about the Lord coming back with the saints. So, you know what? We probably ought to, if we don't have any questions there, we might ought to.
We only have three people.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's okay. They're very, very important.
Oh, yeah. I'm just saying.
Don't forget now, y'all are very, very important.
Yes, they are.
Why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for our fellowship one with another. We give thanks unto You, Father, for helping us to grow up in You, Lord, for helping us to be constant in our faith, Lord, not double-minded, not wavering back and forth, Lord. Please, Lord, help us to be faithful to You, to confess You before men, to speak what Your Word says before the people of this world. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord, help us to see Your salvation. Help us to endure to the end in our faith, being faithful to Your Word, O God. And Lord, Lord, please be with all of our brethren tonight, Lord, as they go about their business and their trials in this coming week, Lord. Please, God, let Your Holy Spirit be with them, Your angels be with them, and with us. And we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for the signs and the wonders that the brethren are going to be doing this week, Lord, by trusting in You. And we thank You for causing Your faith to grow up in us. As You said, Lord, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. Lord, let it be, Lord, because Jesus died to give us His life. His life of faith, His boldness, His holiness. Lord, let it be, because we claim it as our free gift from You, Lord. And we ask You to help us, Lord, to die. We ask You to help us to give up our life in this world. We ask You to help us to take up our free gift and walk in the steps of Jesus. Lord, we ask You to make opportunities before us every day, Lord, to be witnesses to the people around us. Lord, we ask that You confirm Your Word with signs and wonders following. Lord, we ask, Lord, that You help us to be holy, and that we be ambassadors for Christ, Lord. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, God. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in dreams and visions and promises, Lord. And help us to remember and hold fast those promises. And be as patient with us as You were with Abraham, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, brother, God bless you. And we'll do it again sometime. Yeah. Lord willing. And it seems like we got our voice and our hearing back mostly, huh, Terry?
Yeah, there was a
few complaints.
A few complaints.
You know, if you would call Justin, he's pretty good on computers. You'd call over here and talk to him. He'd be glad to give you some free advice. He's pretty good on it.
And one thing that we had earlier, it seems like there's only a couple of people.
Hmm.
There's two people that are having problems. And I think there's something going on with their computer.
Could be. Could be.
Because everybody else seems to be doing pretty good.
Yeah. Find out what you have. You know, what your computer is and what it has in it, and call Justin and
Or he can tell you where to go in and find out what you have if you have to, but call Justin and maybe he can tell you. If you can describe the problem to him, he'd be glad to talk to you.
Yeah.
Well, God bless you, folks, and I guess we'll go.
Is that it? Six trump stuff.
No. That was at the seventh trump. That was at the last trump. There's only one. Yeah, let me point something out to you. There's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. Not two more, there's just one more. And this is a body of people being resurrected at the last trump, you see. So, the Bible says, Christ the first, talking about the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, I believe it is, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. You see that? There's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. You know, the church has been telling us there's a resurrection of the dead at the beginning of the tribulation period. But if that's true, everybody who dies in the tribulation period won't be resurrected. Because the Bible says there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. Okay, there's not two. There's not one for the two witnesses and another one for the saints at the last trump. They're being killed at the last trump. See, God says, come up hither. That's the rapture right there. Come up hither. And then he goes to talk about Babylon falling at this time. See, because why is that? Because Babylon falls at this time. Remember, we just got through studying that. Okay. And then he goes back to talking about the rapture and resurrection in verse 15. So, this is a great, massive group of people. These two witnesses are not sent to little Israel. These two witnesses are sent to worldwide Israel that's grafted into the olive tree. They're sent by the man-child ministry. And they're sent throughout the world on the streets of Babylon, the great city. You see, you're either in Jerusalem or you're in Babylon. You know, if you go outside the city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem I'm talking about, the holy city. Okay. See, he calls it the holy city further up there in verse 2. It's not Jerusalem that's the holy city. That city is anything but holy. You understand what I'm talking about? The New Jerusalem is the holy city. That's our mother. The natural Jerusalem is in bondage with her children, you see. We're talking about, if you're outside the city, you're in Babylon. You're preaching on the streets. Again, we're back to what that guy started a little earlier, you know. That don't mean you're Babylonian if you're preaching on the streets of Babylon, but that's exactly where the witnesses will be. The true witnesses will be. They'll be on the streets of Babylon. Okay. I don't know if I answered all your question there, but like I said, we could make a whole study on this. But see, this parable is also the same parable as in Revelation 13, except over there it just calls them the saints. See, and we found out that they were the witnesses who were beheaded over in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. See, so he's just telling you he used a different parable to describe the same circumstance. The witnesses will be witnessing all over the world. Jesus and his disciples were a foreshadow of this. They were a type. They were a sign, the Bible called them, a sign in Isaiah chapter 7. I and the disciples, he called them in chapter 7. They were for signs and for wonders. So the sign was that Jesus and the disciples went first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, the lost sheep of the house of Israel today is the Christians who are grafted into the olive tree called All Israel, Romans chapter 11. See? And so, and besides, Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. See, today, the last is the church. They were the last to come into the kingdom. Okay? So they're going to be first. I mean, the man child and the two witnesses are sent first to the church. And then, when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, they're going to go to the Jews. The remnant of the Jews, which are elect of God, who are going to receive the gospel and come into the kingdom. See? Just like in the book of Acts, they preach first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Well, this time, they're going to preach first to the spiritual Jews and then to the heathen, which is the natural Jews, see? And bring them into the kingdom, you see? So everything's according to type, perfectly according to type. And the two witnesses are a great army of people, massive army of people with the anointing of Jesus in them, like the disciples had. Cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and pray for those awesome miracles and signs and wonders. Walk on water and walk through nuclear blasts and all those things. This is an awesome time that we're coming to. Awesome time.
I'm just thinking, you know, about a lot of things. If we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us and in us, it doesn't matter. I mean, we wouldn't have to be translated anywhere. I mean, we could be, but we wouldn't have to be. I mean, it's just...
Dying in bed when you're going to heaven, right?
Right.
Heaven ain't that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think the attitude of the people who die with the anointing of the latter rain upon them won't be anything like you can imagine. It'll be like Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, those people who died in joy, knowing that they're going into the presence of the Lord, you know? That's awesome.
I understand. I deal with a lot of people in my work, and what I'm hearing a lot now is I'm just not happy with the church.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm not happy with what's going on in the church. I just can't find a church.
Yeah.
And so that's good that they're beginning to see that there's something wrong.
Yeah. He's ruffling the nest, you know. Making them uncomfortable there and looking for something more, you know, and that's good. The Lord is doing that all over the world right now. The fastest growing church in the world is the home church. Can you imagine? Why is that? Because they're fed up with playing religion, you know. They're looking for more. And I'm not saying they're finding it in every home church. That's obviously not true, but they're looking, you know, and they're realizing that religion is not what God is calling us to. Yeah. This is good. It's good to see so many people not satisfied. I mean, people who are satisfied with religion, these people are not right with God. You know, like David said, I will not be satisfied until I awaken my likeness. You know, that's the whole point. We're not supposed to be satisfied with the likeness of worldly religion. Only the Lord. You know, that's the only likeness that we want to come into, right? Till I awaken thy likeness. And the dissatisfaction is the first thing you need, you know, with what you see around you. That's when the Lord starts opening people's eyes, is that they get dissatisfied with the religions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know. That's good. Praise be to God. The true disciples will come out of the harlot, just like the early disciples did. They came out of that harlot of Judaism, you know, and the denominations of their day. And the true disciples in these days are being tried by the same trials. They're going to come out and be blessed. Walk in the power of these witnesses. Or in the power of the man-child, you know, one or the other. Or in the power of we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You know, one, that's three groups of Christianity there. Any other questions or comments? Let's see, what time is it?
I thought it was
getting a little late. I think they were. take a break and save some for next time.
Well, I found that wire on Mike was coming in and out for a lot of people.
Oh, really?
The power light's off. I just noticed it.
That power light only comes on when you first flip it on.
Oh, okay.
No, it don't stay on. Okay. If it doesn't come on when you first flip it on, it means the battery's bad.
Well, it came on when we first
That's good.
On.
That means the battery's good.
The meter's been good, but
that's
the battery.
Did Heather join his girl from the lab?
Is that what her name is?
Girl from the lab.
I don't think so.
Well, God bless you folks. We're so happy you were with us today, and we enjoy it. We always enjoy it. This is my favorite hobby is talking about the Word, studying the Word with folks.
My only hobby.
My only hobby, that's right. Mine too. Glory be to God. Well, Father, Lord, we ask you to go with us this week, Lord. We ask you to empower us. We ask you to anoint us. Lord, bring that latter rain quickly, Lord. Open our eyes and restore us to the power of those early disciples, Father. Confirm your word with signs and wonders through us, Lord. God, bring people across our path that need to hear a word, and open our mouths and fill them, Lord, with your word. Please lead us. Help us to hear your voice, to come out of the midst, and Lord, purify us and make us holy, Lord. Let us be a holy temple for you. Let us be representatives of Jesus Christ in the earth, ambassadors for Christ. Lord, bless us, empower us, and lead us in all these things in Jesus' name. Lord, bless my brethren out there, Lord, and heal them and bless them and deliver them. And God, go with them and let them be your vessels to your people who are still in the world, Lord, who don't even know you yet, who were chosen from the foundation of the world. God, open their eyes. God bless you, folks. We'll see you.
This endurance part of the scripture where, because Jesus always got immediate answers. Well, you know, Jesus didn't always get immediate answers. That's not what the scripture says. But we do have a work to do in the meantime in order to bring to pass what God has given us. Of course, James chapter 1 tells us that we're to count it all joy when we fall into manifold trials or temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So we are expected to go through trials of our faith. We have many, many examples. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the trial and faith chapter, you know, of people who went through great trials of their faith and endured to see answers, you know. And we're going to have that. We're not going to see immediate answers all the time. I mean, I've been doing this for over 30 years and seen some miracles and seen other things that I've just had to be dogmatically determined not to depart from the Word of God, to confess the Word of God, and so on. Like Terry pointed out in James chapter 2, look at that just for a minute. This is for sure. This is one reason people do not receive from the Lord. It's because they think that faith can just be in your mind. But there has to be a work that goes along with faith. I'm not talking about your works, because we know that we're saved by grace. And by grace, if you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that it's not man's works here. They're not the ordinary works that people do to save themselves, right? So, look at James 2 and 14. And then maybe we can look at some examples of where people had to endure this. So, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him? And the fact is, according to the rest of this chapter, no, that faith will not save him. If you have accepted a healing or a deliverance or a provision or a blessing from God,
your children saved, your wife, spouse saved, or whatever. You know, whatever you're believing God for, if you do not act on that, you won't receive anything from God. And what would be the normal action of a person that believed the promise? That's what you need to ask yourself. What would I do? What would I say if I really believed what this promise says?
A good report.
Yes, you're going to be giving a good report in agreement with the Word of God. It's going to be coming out of your mouth. And ask yourself that question often, because it'll correct you. You know, what would I say to this person if I really believed I have received what God says I've received? And God did say, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe in, you shall receive. So, how do you confirm your faith? Let's read on here. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be, and this is a natural example, you know, if a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Of course, in that case, the work of the Lord would be to meet their needs. If you see your brother in need and you hold back from him, how does the love of God abide in you, the Bible says. So that is not your works there. That's God's works. When you see your brother in need, you meet his needs, right? Verse 17, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. You see, if you think you've got faith and it's all in your mind, but you're not acting it out with your mouth, with your feet, with your actions, with your rest, your peace, your patience, if you're not walking in that faith, and there's no manifestation of that faith through your body, through your mind, out of your mouth, then it's really not faith. You've been deceived. It's not faith. Because if you can't act on it, it's not faith. Verse 18, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. You see, this is the only way we can prove we've got faith. It's what you say. It's how you walk. It's the peace in which you live that proves that you believe the promise. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 that he that hath believed doth enter in to that rest. You know, and if you really believe the promise, then you can rest in peace that God has taken everything in his hand and under control, and he's going to work it out. So we show our faith by our works. Now, I'm not talking about works of the flesh, because we're not saved by the works of the flesh. And we're not saved by any of our self-efforts to save ourselves. We're saved by the works that naturally flow out of faith. Because when a person believes the promise of God, they begin to act it out with all of their being. If they don't believe it, they act and walk and talk contrary to it. You know, the Bible says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, and the Bible says in Romans 10:10, you know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice the salvation doesn't come until after there is a work that flows from that faith. If your actions disagree with what you say you believe, that's not faith. Okay? First, you have to believe with your heart. Then your mouth has to confess, which means speak the same as. Homologeo. Speak the same as. So, if your works don't agree with your faith, forget it. You're just a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Think not that that man shall receive anything from the Lord. Happens all the time. People go, they get prayed for sicknesses. Then they go and agree with the doctor that they're still sick. Well, they have just denied the Lord. See, if we deny him before men, he will deny us before the Father. They have denied the Lord. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Confess is the word homologeo. Speak the same as. If you really believe it, say it. You know, if you, I don't recommend this. In fact, I've told people, why are you going to ask for a second opinion. Isn't God's opinion good enough? If you really believe God's opinion, why are you going to go ask a doctor? Isn't God's opinion right? Isn't it good? No, why are you going to ask somebody else? What are you going to do? Get in front of this person who walks by sight and tells you what's wrong. They're not believing the Word of God. And you're going to what? Confess God before them? Or are you going to confess them before them? See, here's the whole point. If you don't confess me before men, if you don't speak the same as me before men, I will deny you before the Father, and another place it said before the holy angels. That doesn't sound like you're going to get what you're asking for. See, you have the authority to deny yourself the benefits of God by not confessing Him before men. If someone points out to you that you're sick after you've prayed and believed you've received the healing, and you agree with them, do you really think you're going to get that healed? Not likely. The Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word of the Lord is true. See, if you believe that you're healed, why are you going to go ask somebody else anyway? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible don't say do that. It says call for the elders. Right? And they'll anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall raise him up. Okay? So then you're going to get anointed by the elders, and you're going to go ask somebody else if you got healed? Just forget it. You know, the truth is, you go there believing you're going to receive your healing when you get prayed for. And if you're double-minded, what does he say? Well, don't waste your time. Don't waste everybody else's time. Okay? Let me read on here. It says, verse 19, thou believest that God is one. Thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. You hear that all the time, right? I mean, what makes you different from the devil if you believe that God is one, right? He believes that too. But he's not going to repent and act in faith, is he? No. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren. Hey, listen to this. You know what the word barren here means? Unfruitful, not bearing fruit. Now what does the Bible say about not bearing fruit? Look, put your finger there, we'll come back to it. Matthew chapter 12. Not bearing fruit. Here's one right here, Matthew 12. And 36. While you're turning, I'm going to say this. I have people tell me, well, David, I want to go prove to the doctor that I'm saved, so I go show myself. That's fine. But if he tells you what he sees by sight, you're still saved. Remember that. Because you're not saved by manifestation. You're saved by faith first. And you accept only what the Bible says about you. Don't accept anything else. I'm telling you what will be successful now. You will be successful if you do this. If you will confess your sins to God to make sure there's nothing between you and Him, and you do not deny the Lord. Because when you get in front of men and deny the Lord, if you're ashamed of Him and His words before men, He's going to be ashamed before His Father, the Bible says. He'll be ashamed of you before His Father. Listen, when you get in front of men and they try to get you to deny the Word, even if they don't understand it, don't you deny the Word of God. Okay? Because if you deny Him before men, He'll have to deny you. Okay? In Matthew 12 and 36, but I say unto you that every idle word, that's unfruitful word, same, that's what it means, the same thing. Unfruitful, idle, barren. Okay? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know why? Because there are many days of judgment. The Bible says, he that believeth not on the Son is judged already. Do you understand that you're walking through judgment right now if you don't believe what Jesus said? And believe me, Jesus wrote all the Word. He is the Word. It's not just the red letters. Forget about that. Okay? You understand? You're denying the Word. If you speak an idle word, an unfruitful word, you're denying the Lord before men. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What does that mean? It means that you're still walking through judgment. He that believeth not on the Son is judged already. You're already walking under judgment if you're not walking by faith and confessing the Word. You're living under judgment. That curse that's all around you, guess what that is? That's judgment, okay? There's only one way out of that. And he tells us, you know, in the last five verses of the book, don't add to or take away from his words, you know? And he tells you in Romans chapter 3, you know, that let God be true and every man a liar, that you might be justified in your words when you come into judgment. You want to be justified? You want God to say, you're righteous in your words when you come into judgment so that you can be delivered? That's it. That's what he's talking about here. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. That means accounted righteous. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Oh my goodness. See, we don't come into God's salvation without confessing it before men, you know, and without walking it out. Imagine this. I've done this just as an exercise. I've done this for myself. Now, what would I act like if I really believed this promise? Think about it. Look at those promises concerning the predicament you're in, concerning the salvation and the answer to the predicament you're in, whatever they are. You know, there's those catch-all promises that all things whatsoever, but there are others that are more specific probably to your problem. God covers us with promises, okay? So what would you actually say if you believed that was done? If you believed that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed, or that he bore your sins, or that he became cursed for you, he took away your curse, what would you act like? What would you say before men? How could you confess this before men? You know? How could you complete your faith? Because the Bible says faith without works is incomplete, right? And he tells you here that you're going to be justified by what you say in front of people. It can be an idle word, a useless, unfruitful word. It's one that will not bear fruit. It will not give you the manifestation of what you seek. Believe me, when you think that this doesn't mean anything to God, look how upset Jesus got at the disciples when they didn't carry through with their faith. You know, if he counts you righteous because you believe him for a child like Abraham, or for a healing, or for a deliverance, if he counts you righteous because you believe that in the midst of your wilderness trial, then what does he say when you don't believe him and you turn back to the world and you begin to confess the bad report? You know, like they did in Numbers chapter 14. God was so angry over there, you know what he told them? He says, I'm going to disinherit them. I'm going to smite them with a curse and disinherit them. Why? Because they confessed the bad report that was not what he told them. Joshua and Caleb came out confessing the good report, and the 10 men came out confessing the bad report. They couldn't take that land. They couldn't take those promises. That was the promised land. They couldn't take them. And God said, as you have spoken in my ear, so shall it be unto you. He really held them to their own words. They brought themselves under a curse by what they said. See? And of course, it's the same way with us. These words can be idle or unfruitful. We need to be careful. Ask the Lord, put a watch before my lips, O Lord. Like the Scripture says. You know? Back over to James chapter 2. And I'm not completely answering Terry's question here, but I think we will as we go on. He said, verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? See, so there are some people that speak against works as though they're all lumped into one bucket here, you know? And of course, we know that we're not justified by man's works. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough, you know? You have to be justified by faith in Christ's works at the cross. But if you believe that you were saved from sin, how would you act?
You know?
And how would you talk? Would you still be anxious and worried about your sins? Would you still be confessing that you're a sinner? Would you still be confessing that you have this problem? Or would you put it in the Lord's hands by faith and watch Him do a miracle? See, many people never get to the miracle because it's faith without works. They confess Him with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him, the Bible says. See? So, just remember this. Anything you enter into a covenant with God in faith as far as your thinking in your mind, it has to be manifested in your feet, in your mouth, and your actions, right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works and that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? You know, Abraham had so much faith that he knew that if he killed his son, God would bring him back because God had made a promise to him. That seed would be like the stars of heaven, the sands on the seashore. His faith was there. He was acting on his faith. Verse 22, thou seest faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. By works was faith made complete. If you're not going to act on your faith, forget it. It's not real faith. It won't be perfected, you see. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. See, the works are a part of it. They complete your faith, right? And in like manner, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Well, faith is just like the body that doesn't have a spirit if your works are not in agreement with it. See? So, what about Jesus? Did Jesus ever actually have to walk by faith?
Yeah.
First of all, let me point something out to you. Jesus was always living in faith because he spoke. He boldly spoke out of his mouth before he saw anything. He spoke by faith before he saw anything. Christians wait till they see. They expect that they'll wait till they see before they'll believe. But remember what he told Martha and Mary. Didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? God expects us to believe first, and then we'll see. That's his demand. That's the only thing. See, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. It's not faith if you see it. If you see it, you don't need faith anymore. Faith is what you have to exercise in order to see it. Didn't I tell you? If you believed, you would see the glory of God. See, we have to believe first. We have to believe before we see. That's why Jesus said in Mark 11:24, when you pray, believe you have received. That's contrary to normal human reasoning. You know? But then, we're not normal humans, are we? Sons of God. You see, God's teaching us to be sons of God. So we have to believe we have received before we see it. And if you don't believe you have received, in most cases you're never going to see it. Okay? Where was I going? Oh, some examples maybe of some things that weren't necessarily manifested immediately, even in Jesus' ministry. Again, I point out to you that Jesus spoke faith before he saw. He always walked by faith. See, if you boldly speak your faith out of your mouth, the Bible says God is not going to let you be put to shame. That's what people are afraid to do, you know, is boldly speak what others can't see. See, we can't be afraid to confess the Lord before men. And he said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father. See, we can't be ashamed of speaking his words before men who will not approve. They will think you're crazy. That's right. But when you get the miracle, they will be dumbfounded, right? And all of their theology will go out the window, right? Right. So God wants to give them these testimonies. He's going to convert people by these testimonies. Here's an example, Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at a few of these examples. And maybe we can look at Abraham too, because James gives Abraham as an example of this. Matthew 8 and 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now, wow, you know what the centurion did, right? He totally confessed the Lord. He outdid everybody in Israel according to what Jesus said. He was marveled. And he said he hadn't found this kind of faith in all of Israel, you know. But he said, Look, Lord, I've got authority. And when I tell my servant to do this, he goes and does it, you know. And basically, he was recognizing that Jesus had authority in the kingdom of God. And that he didn't even need to come to his house. All he needed to do is say the word, and his servant would be healed. And so, and Jesus said, Go thy way, as thou hast believed. Notice, who did this thing? Who did this thing? Whose faith did this? As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Now, Jesus always has faith. And he's always with us, right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us. So what's waiting on what here? Who's waiting on who here, you see? The whole point is, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. We need to endure the trial of our faith by confessing and boldly speaking like this man did. Yeah? And he goes on, and the servant was healed in that hour. Now notice, it wasn't an immediate healing. It was in that hour. Okay? And the word hour can be used in a couple of different ways. But it's at very least a 12th part of a day or a 12th part of a night. You know, it was used that way. And many times they used the 6th hour, the 9th hour, the 12th hour, you know. And it was definitely talking about an hour. But there were other places where it was definitely not talking about an hour. Let me see.
You're talking about the lady with the blood issue? Is that when you were talking about? Was having to bounce somebody.
Oh, you were?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
I booed something or another.
Okay. Here's one. Let me point out to you. It's at least an hour when God says that. But sometimes it can be more than an hour because he's speaking of an hour spiritually, okay? For instance, in the book of Revelation, there's an hour that's 3.5 years long, okay? Here's one, 13:1, John 13:1. It says, Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, and that he should be depart out of the world, his hour was come that he should depart out of the world. Now look, it took a little longer than that for Jesus to leave the world. You know? So sometimes it uses an hour as a period of time, you see. It was longer than that before Jesus was crucified. It wasn't just an hour. It was a while. You know, unto the Father, having loved his own and that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Okay, so sometimes it uses an hour as a period of time. Okay, so this was either a period of time or it was a real hour, but it didn't happen immediately. You know, there are other examples, like maybe look at Mark chapter 8. This might be a good example, I think. Mark chapter 8. This is one that was not an immediate healing. Would you forgive Jesus if he didn't do everything perfectly? Do you think Jesus could not do something? The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. You know that Jesus could have learned something. The Bible does say that. It doesn't say he sinned. But the Bible also says he became perfect through the things that he suffered. You see, he had taken on real flesh. And he was growing up in that flesh. And he was becoming the spotless, blemishless Lamb of God. Well, look at this point. This is not one of those instantaneous healings. Let's see, verse... ...23... And he took hold of the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him, Seest thou aught? You know, Jesus didn't do this very often. To ask somebody, did you now receive your manifestation? He didn't do this. This is one time. And let me point out to you that there wasn't an immediate healing at this time. He says, and he asked him, Do you see now? Seest thou aught? I don't recommend that anybody answer, No, I don't see, because the Bible says, when you pray, believe you have received. Okay? And he said, Seest thou aught? And he looked up and said, I see men, and I behold them as trees walking. In other words, he didn't see them very clearly. They were just kind of a blur, I guess, you know. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked up steadfastly and was restored, and saw all things clearly. You think that Jesus could have been teaching us something there? No, because if you're asking somebody to tell you something about what they have felt, saw, or heard in this world, they're going to confess something contrary to the Word, you see. You know what? The Bible says, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. You know what? When you believe you have received, you're thanking God for the thing that you don't see. You have received it. You are confessing it. It is yours. You know, when you come to the Lord and you ask Him to save you and you claim His salvation, do you realize that what you're claiming is total perfection? It's total deliverance from the curse? It's total deliverance from sin? It's total healing for your body, because salvation concerns the whole man and all of his circumstances? You're confessing deliverance from the curse? Actually, when you claim that you are saved, you're claiming something by faith that encompasses all of the blessings of God, all of the promises of God, you see. Some people don't realize that they're saying something by faith there. They think that they've manifested salvation. No, the truth is, when you claim that you are saved, you're claiming everything that God promises. Everything is in salvation, everything. Okay?
Yeah. I was just going to say that the scripture came to mind and said, by faith have you been saved.
That's right. By faith have you been saved. And by faith, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. It's all past tense. It's all done. You claim that. Don't say what you see, feel, and hear in the world. That's what the people in Numbers 14 did when God called it a bad report. They were being honest with what they saw with their eyes. But it was all the bad report. It wasn't what God promised. And they weren't claiming what God promised. You know what? They didn't get it either. And He eventually erased them out of His book because of that. Okay. So, this is an example where there wasn't an immediate healing, and the man did say something that was contrary to what the promise is. You see that? Now, was Jesus trying to teach us something there? I believe so. I believe He was trying to teach us something here. Okay? Let's look at another one. Luke 17. Either way, there wasn't an immediate healing. See, people say, well, I can't really hope to trust this God. I don't have examples of this. Yes, you do. There was not always immediate healings. You do it not only in Jesus. Look, I'm not saying that we're not coming to the same